So this morning, if you have your Bibles, if you'll open up to Matthew 24, 3 through 14, you may say, wait a minute, we've been in Hebrews. What are you doing? Well, here at Calvary Chapel, we do study verse by verse and chapter by chapter, and we go through the Bible as God leads us in the chapters and the books that He has. This morning, the Lord has laid on my heart something different to come out of Hebrews. I was awakened Tuesday morning about 3:30. And as I came in into the den and I sat down in the chair and I opened up my Bible, I said, okay, Lord, I'm up. Now what? Because when I'm up at 3:30 in the morning, it's got to be Him. Either that or a stomach bug, and I can tell the difference. But anyway, so I was sitting there and the Lord just spoke to me, Matthew 24. And I was like, okay, so I read Matthew 24 and I closed my Bible and I began to pray. And I said, so now what? I said, what in this passage do you have for us this morning or have for me to teach on? And so nothing really came. So I went on to bed and I went down the next day and began to prepare my studies in Hebrews. And as soon as I opened my Bible into Hebrews, I felt the Lord speak to me. I told you, Matthew 24. So I began to pray and the Lord laid this message on my heart this morning. This is a little different than what we normally do. It's more topical, but it is very much rooted in the Word. And I want us to pay close attention because I don't know why He had us go here this morning, but it's obviously important to Him. So we need to make it important to us. The title of the message this morning is Cast Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Now, a lot of times, the days that we live in, particularly in the church, there's a lot of time spent on prophecy. There's a lot of time spent on discussing prophecy. There's a lot of questions that people have. When will the rapture take place? When will the tribulation and the second coming of Christ take place? And a lot of topics are real popular right now on the shelves, in the bookstores. We've heard a lot about the blood moons recently. And that's something that is very high on the book list. As a matter of fact, in the top five, number four was Blood Moons Rising, Bible Prophecy. Several other books on the market right now, The End Times in Chronological Order, The Seventh Trumpet and The Seven Thunders. Now, these were five lists on Amazon. I just went to Amazon and just to see what was out there, and these were the top five. Roe's Guide to End Times, The Blood Moon's Rising, and Are We Living in the End Times? And those books are out there along with many, hundreds of books on prophecy, on the end times, and where we are in our lives today. And I felt this morning that the Lord would have us to go to the Word and to read what it says regarding this topic. So first, I want us to go to Matthew 24. We're going to start with verse 3, and we're going to go through 14. We're going to go through these verses, and we're going to compare it to where we're at today. We're just going to line them side by side, and let's just see what shows up here as we go through. Starting with verse 3, Matthew chapter 24. Now, as He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be at the time of Your coming? What will be the sign of Your coming and at the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in My name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So we're going to stop right there in the verses 3 through 5, and we're going to take a look at that. Already in my lifetime, and I'm sure in yours for most part, we've seen false prophets rise and fall. Someone in particular that we would remember, David Koresh, was one of the ones that we would probably remember. He was the leader of the Branch Davidians, a religious sect out in Texas. He believed himself to be the final prophet. And one of the ways that you can always tell a false prophet is when they hold up the Bible and say they don't need this anymore. And that's one thing that he did. There's still some people that believe that he's coming back. And they're still followers of him. And in 1993, the Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, and Firearms and Explosives, they went to siege it. The FBI went in and they wound up burning the ranch outside down in Waco, Texas. 54 adults and 28 children were found dead. All following a false prophet. Jim Jones was an American religious leader and community organizer. Interesting term, community organizer. Jones was a founder and a leader of the People's Temple. He's best known for the mass suicide in November 1978. 909 people drank poison while they were down in Guyana. And there were five that were murdered at a nearby airstrip, including a congressman or a senator there and some of his staff. false prophet, deceived many. Charles Manson, American criminal. He was a musician who led what some become known as the Manson family. He had many followers. And he rose up in the California desert in the 60s. In 1971, he was found guilty of conspiracy to commit the murders of seven people, actress Sharon Tate and four others at her home, and then another married couple the next day. All done in his name, a false prophet. Many more have come. We've got many that claim to be the answer. We have many that are out there today. You can go out and across the world. You have different religious sects, different cults, different groups that have come up with something that causes people to follow them and deceive them to follow an antichrist, if you will. So many cults have come and gone. So from where I can stand and what I see, looking around the world today, and over the last few years in particular, verses 1 through 5 are being fulfilled as we speak. So I would see, and I would say, that yes, so far as we read in Matthew, that what Jesus spoke of is happening and is taking place. Verses 6 through 8, it says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be many famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Since World War II, wars and rumors of wars have been increasing at an alarming rate. Even the attacks on this country, we saw 9/11. We saw the attack there. We've seen the Gulf War, the war in Afghanistan. We've seen the Taliban, the terrorist attacks across the world, but particularly on our own soil. The civil uprisings and the wars going on interior, such as in Syria and in Egypt, and many other countries around the Middle East. North Korea is testing its nuclear weapons. Iran is developing nuclear weapons. Russia, in defiance, is invading the Ukraine. The kidnapping of the schoolgirls in Nigeria. All of these things are going on as we speak. And there's many others that aren't talked about so much in the news, but there's takeovers. There's always something going on internally with other countries, one against the other. And all of this is prophesied that it would take place. So from what I can stand here and see, verses 6 through 8 are also being fulfilled in our times, in our lifetime. Verse 9 and 10. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another." Christians today are being persecuted all across the world, and they have been for many years, even more so today, particularly in the Middle East, in the Muslim regions, because of the Quran that says, "Kill all infidels," and if you're not a believer in the Quran, then you're an infidel. And they are out to destroy all of the infidels, so we are considered that to them. Christians are being tortured and killed, particularly there, but not only there, there's other places as well, even in India and other countries across the world. Anyone who claims to be a Christian is under persecution. We can start to see our own country turning more and more in that direction. We're being persecuted right now in the media. We're being persecuted on TV and in movies. And our faith is being challenged by activists on all sides, from the homosexuality movement to the challenging of the Ten Commandments being publicly displayed. Anything that stands for God's truth and God's Word is being come against by the powers that be. And we know that the prince of the power of the air is Satan himself. He controls the media. He controls TV and movies and Hollywood. And I'm sorry if you don't believe that, it's the truth. You can see it in what's being produced out there today. Everything is anti-God. I remember when I was in school, I was 6 years old, first grade, I got my first Bible by the Gideons. They were handed out in my classroom that morning. I remember that very clearly. I still have that Bible. They can't distribute it in schools anymore. And for the most part, they're getting cut off in a lot of other places. I'm surprised that if you go to a hotel anymore, if you open it and find one, it's very surprising. Because they are being also come against the Bible, the truth, everything about the truth is being distributed, or everything is coming against what's been distributed according to truth. And I believe that soon, and we see it already happening, that everything that we stand for, according to the Word of God, that is truth that we believe in, will be challenged in court. And I believe that at some point, unless God intervenes and changes direction of the leadership of this country and rises up the church to stand firm and don't roll over, then I believe that we're going to be facing the same persecution at some point, jail time and other situations that are coming because of the persecution of the church. So here again, I would say that verses 9 and 10 are being fulfilled as we speak. Verse 11 through 13. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now we've already touched on the false prophets, and they're here now. We see them, we hear them. But we also see that some of the church has embraced certain aspects of false teaching as well. The emerging church movement is a rapid growing movement in the United States, which is along with the New Age realm and the seeker-friendly movement, which waters down the gospel. It only wants to talk about the positive things in the Bible. Sin and the cross and the blood, that's just too offensive. We don't want to offend anybody, because to offend them means we got empty chairs. And we got a big mortgage to pay on this big building that we have. So we've got to keep everything positive and happy and keep them all upbeat. You got to just be upbeat, that's all. That's all you got to do. But we also see, because of this happening, the love of many is growing cold. They're not being fed. They're not being taught the truth. They're not being able to see the relationship in Jesus Christ anymore, because the positive message has taken away from the convicting message of the cross. And without the convicting and the offending message, the cross offends. Without the offense of the cross, there is no redemption. And unfortunately, the churches, a lot of churches, I'm not condemning all the church out there, but a lot of churches have moved in this direction, and they're abandoning the Word, and they're abandoning their foundational beliefs. They're becoming the apostate church. They're abandoning all that they believe and the principles of their religion and their understanding of who God is for the sake of political correctness and peer pressure. I believe that that's happening more and more as we speak. Verse 14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." While we see our country degenerating, I believe that God is moving in the middle of it. He is moving. I believe He's going to revive His church, His true church, those who love Him in relationship with Him. And right now, as far as this particular verse 14 goes, it's happening more and more. We have three going out on a mission trip just next week. The Bible will be taught. Bible translators around the world are getting the Word into their native tongue in the locations where they are. Everything is moving according to God's plan, because He will not be slow down. But I can tell you this, we as a church need to be awake. As we read in our passage in the inside of your bulletin in Romans, awaken, O you sleeper. We need to be awake. We need to be alert. These things that we're seeing happening here are happening in our lifetime. The world is getting harder and harder to live in as a believer. So all that we've read so far in Matthew 24, 3-14, I believe are being fulfilled here and now in our lifetime. So one could say we are in the end times. Now, I look around the room here, and a lot of you are about as old as I am or older. So believe me, you're in your end times, whether you want to believe it or not. I look in the mirror in the morning and I say, oh, it's coming soon. Oh, it's got to be coming soon. But the truth is that we are in the end times. All of these things are coming true. The prophecies are there. They're being fulfilled. Daniel chapter 12 verse 4 said, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words of this prophecy and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Do you know that we're in one of the most knowledgeable eras of our lifetime? I don't have the numbers. I know that. I think, Kevin, you may have mentioned this at one point and have quoted this. I don't have the actual numbers, but since the 60s, the knowledge, information, if you will, in science and technology has increased dramatically. Matter of fact, that short time it increased so many more times than all the way back into the early 1900s. I mean, the technology has moved so forward to instant information now. Our cell phones, our laptops, our tablets, whatever we carry around with us. You can turn it on, and if there's any newsworthy thing that's been reported, you'll have access to it instantly. It's there. It's all in front of us now. And unfortunately, a lot of it's false, but because we get it firsthand, a lot of times we run with information before we know if there's any truth in the information. And I think it's very important, and this is something, this is just something the Lord just laid on my heart here as I'm speaking, that we be very careful as believers of what we reproduce and resend out. We need to be as accurate as possible and not send false alarms. But if there's some truth out there and we know it's true and the Holy Spirit's confirmed it and aligns with God's Word and everything in it has been backed up factually, then I say, yeah, let's send it out. But let's be sure that we're careful about that very thing, because sometimes believers are pointed fingers at it being, well, you're just alarm givers. You don't even have true information. You don't have all the facts. And so we need to make sure that we really follow through and do our homework on things before we go reporting it to everyone. But everything is at our fingertips. We can get anything we want information-wise. The internet, while it's one of the greatest inventions from the standpoint of learning, because you can find whatever you want, it's the most dangerous tool in the United States and in the world. It is the most dangerous tool because it is not used properly by so many people. And it is very dangerous. We need to be careful about those things. So, to me, and only to me, I'll speak for myself, it's very clear that we are in the last days. Now, how far into it? I don't know. I don't have a timetable. I don't think any man does. And I think that's another thing. If you hear a man on the corner saying, the Lord's coming back next week, we'll say, well, I'll stand over here and do what God's called me to do today, and then I'll see if you're still here next week. Because it's not for us to follow anything along a timetable. It's for us to follow the Word of God first. Understand what it teaches. Understand what it says. And understand where we are in Him. Matthew 24:36 says, but of that day and hour no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So going through all that we've seen here so far in Matthew, where does this leave us regarding prophecy? What is our role? What should we be doing? Revelation chapter 1 tells us this. Verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants, things which must shortly take place. And He sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all the things that he saw. Verse 3 says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Again, we need to be alert. We need to be awake. We need to see what the Word of God says. Should we study prophecy? Yes. Should we understand it by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God? Yes. We should be looking at it. But we have to be careful. We have to be careful not to fall into the trap of getting so engrossed in prophecy that we fail to be effective as believers where God's planted us right here and right now. I think that is something that any of us can struggle with, because we hear something and we want to go read more about it, and then we begin engrossed in all the things and all the stuff that's going on around us. And if you're alert and you have the Holy Spirit and you're listening to the Holy Spirit and you're staying in the Word, nothing new is going to happen around you that you're not going to identify as from God or not from God. Because that's the Word of God. That is your foundational truth. That's what you lean on. The Spirit of God is not going to tell you anything other than that. So know the Word. Know the prophecies, how they're written. Understand them. Learn and glean from them. But again, be careful that you don't get so engrossed into it that all of a sudden it's all about prophecy all the time. God has a plan for our lives here. We wouldn't be here otherwise. He has a plan for our lives, and He wants us to grow in Him, and He wants us to be effective. James 4:14 says, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." We're here for a very little time. The average lifespan is 75 to 77 years old. Some live a lot longer. Some don't live that long. But on average, that's the lifespan. Understanding that, knowing that we can't even measure our lifetime in comparison to eternity. It's immeasurable. Eternity is forever and ever. Our lifetime is that short little 70-year window there. So while we're here, what are we supposed to be doing? I believe that we're in the end times. We've seen that. We've seen it in the Word. And if you don't agree with that, then as I mentioned earlier, believe that your life is a vapor. That's a very short span. And some of us in the room, we're closer to eternity than others. And that doesn't mean that I'm planting any negative seed in our hearts. That's reality. The reality is that we won't live forever on this earth. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that God takes us out when He does. And it's all in His plan. And we need to walk in that as well. But first, I think what we should be doing is we should be studying the full counsel of God. Constantly stay in the Word. And that means studying all of the Word, not just certain passages that are appealing to us or are topical or whatever. We need to stay in all of the Word. Acts 20:25-27. This is the Apostle Paul speaking as he's getting ready to depart and go to Jerusalem. And there are people that are really torn inside because they won't see him again. And Paul said this. He said, "Indeed, now I go," or he said, "now I know that you all, among whom I've given some preaching, the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." He shared with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of His resurrection. He gave them what they needed. He gave them everything that the Spirit gave Him to give. And because of that, He was innocent. And He knew when He would go what awaited Him. The Holy Spirit had already told Him what would await Him. Tribulation, beatings, torment, and even death. But He declared the full counsel of God. Well, what is the full counsel of God for us? First and foremost, it's the full Word of God. It's studying it. It's reading it. It's asking God to reveal the truth to us as we read. Allow the Holy Spirit to move and to teach. That's His job. To teach us, to encourage us, and to give us all that we need as we grow in Him. And as I've said before, God's Word is the best commentary you'll ever have. And there are many good commentaries. I encourage you to read those too. But the thing is that if you are studying the Word of God and you're studying the full counsel, you will see confirmation upon confirmation upon confirmation, and you won't get distracted in some cultish thought process that somebody else threw out there, because you're studying it for yourself and you're seeing it for yourself and you're understanding it for yourself. In the Word of God, read in context, you will find no errors and no contradictions. But context is the important aspect here. Read it in context. Study it. We have to dedicate ourselves to study. Secondly, James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." We should be applying God's Word in our lives. We should be applying God's Word in our work, in our relationships, and in all of our activities. To take in and take in and take in as a sponge, but not give back, not pour out, not allow His Word to flow back out of you in ministry of whatever way He's called you to be, that's really not who we are. That's not who we're supposed to be. Because that reminds me of a glutton who sits at a table and just eats and eats and eats and only gets up just to get a drink of water or go to the bathroom and comes back and eats some more. And they get big and they get heavy and they get where they can't even hardly move, but they're full. But they've done nothing with it. We need to be able to take that and apply it in our lives. God cannot be compartmentalized. And many people try this. I've seen it. I've seen Christian men and women who I've gone to church with, who I've sat and talked with, prayed with, whatever, live a different life on Monday through Friday than they do, or Monday through Saturday even, than they do on Sunday. They dedicate Sundays, or in some cases it may be Saturdays, depending upon what where they're at in their faith. They dedicate Wednesdays. They dedicate these days as being God's time. And I'll go and I'll do church time and I'll do my thing and I'll do that. But then when it comes to the next day, it's about business. It's all about business. And it's cutthroat. And they'll get whatever they got to get and however they've got to get it. And God doesn't have a role or play a role in a lot of the activities during the week. Because they put Him over here and then this is their part over here. That's not biblical. That is not truth. According to Scripture, Jesus is in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. He's not in us just on Sundays. He's in us all through the week. And therefore, if He's with us, then we should allow Him to flow through us, whatever our activity is and wherever we happen to be. And that's sometimes very difficult because we're surrounded sometimes with non-believers. We're surrounded with things that are going on around us that are not biblical and are not godly. But we have to maintain who we are in Him. All of our lives should be consumed by Him. As we've been studying in Hebrews, as He is in the Father, we are in Him. We've seen that throughout many scriptures and referred back, but as we've been studying through Hebrews, that's the very thing that we've really coming more home to is the fact that Jesus, He is in the Father. We are in Jesus. So therefore, we should be walking and talking with Jesus every day. We should be consumed by Him. Allowing Him to direct all of our paths. We have to make sure that we are dying to self. We have to take up our cross daily. Die to our own desires. Die to our fleshly needs. Die to the things that are distracting us from the Word, from distracting us from relationship. We have to be dead to those things in order to be effective in relationship. Thirdly, the Great Commission. The Great Commission, Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 28:19-20. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. So He's with us. But He's commanding us. Now, not all of us are missionaries. Not all of us are going to be teachers. Not all of us are going to be pastors. Not all of us are going to do these things. But we are commanded to be open and available when the Holy Spirit puts us in front of somebody who is needing Jesus. And all we need to be is focused in on Jesus ourselves. And we will hear that still small voice that say, "Go pray for this person. Encourage this person. Go speak to them. They need to hear the gospel." Sometimes this happens. It happened to me many years ago, and it was a very awkward situation, and I tried to get out of it. I was at a Waffle House one Sunday morning, and it was after church. I was by myself. This was many, many years ago. And as I sat at the Waffle House, I was eating. Someone came in the door, kind of caught my eye, and it appeared to be a woman in a skirt and the whole makeup, the whole thing. And as I glanced over, it was a man with a full beard, dressed as a woman, walked into the Waffle House and came and sat down over to booth. So I'm eating quick, you know, and I'm like, I can't believe what I just saw. And all the whole things go through your mind. And so I eat, I pay, and I leave. And as I'm getting in my car, I felt the Holy Spirit say, "You need to go back and talk with this man." And I cranked that car up and I drove as fast as I could. I said, "Lord, no, that's not you. No, I can't do that. What? I mean, we're at Waffle House. You know, truck drivers come into Waffle House. They see me over there. They don't tell them. I'm scared. I'm not going." So I went home and I wasn't 5 minutes away. And I got home. I got in the house. I called a friend of mine and I said, "Man," I said, "this just told you what just happened." And I said, "I felt like I was supposed to talk to him." And he, before I even got another word out, he said, "Well, call me when you get back, click." So I went back. And I drove back, and I will be honest with you. I'm gut honest. "Lord, let him be gone." But he wasn't. And I walked in and I walked over and he was sitting in the booth and I said, "Do you mind if I talk to you a moment?" And he said, "No, sit down." Nicest fella in a dress I think I've ever seen. We sat down and we talked, and I shared with him. You know, I said, I just want to share with you. And I said, I'm not trying to offend you as a person because you're obviously living a lifestyle. But I said, this is not the plan that God has for your life. He loves you and He created you as a man. And he went on. He had a Bible in his purse. And I pulled that. He gave me the Bible. And I opened up a couple of verses and read them to him out of Romans and a couple other places. And he said, well, I believe I was created this way. And I said, well, I have to disagree with you because that's not what the Word of God teaches. And then we only talked about a couple more things. And he never raised his voice. He never got upset. He never got angry. And I said, well, I'm going to be praying for you. And I left. And I didn't, to this day, don't know whatever happened with him. But sometimes the Holy Spirit tells you to do things that aren't real comfortable. And you say, but Lord. But it comes down to yes, Lord. And the more you grow in relationship with Jesus Christ, the more you're able to say, yes, Lord. And He won't always put you in that situation. God also knows what you can and can't handle, and He will only put you in those situations and ask you to do things that He's going to be with you in, and believe that too. He's not going to send you alone. He will go with you. So, seeing all these things, what are we doing in our lifetime today? Are we being obedient? Are we studying? Are we listening to the Holy Spirit? Are we testifying of Jesus Christ? You know, Noah, he testified of the coming flood. But he didn't testify it necessarily in preaching. I'm sure he had many conversations. And we've all heard stories of and images pictured of people mocking Noah as he's building this boat in the middle of a desert. And there's no, they don't even know what rain is. They've never seen anything like what he's talking about. So I'm sure there were people that were mocking him. But the Word doesn't give us a lot of insight on that. What I see Noah doing is by faith, being obedient to what God told him to do, no matter what was going on around him. And if there were those mocking him, he didn't waste a lot of time in conversation. He was hammering a board in. He was doing what God told him to do. Noah testified of God through faith by being obedient. That's what we're called to do today. And I'm not telling you that God's calling to telling you to build an ark or anything like that. I'm telling you what I believe the Spirit of the Lord is saying in this message this morning is stop, listen, and obey. Whatever it is. Stop, listen, and obey. Hebrews 11:7 confirms this with Noah. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Are we being obedient this morning? I believe that what we're seeing here is it gives us a picture of what we and believers here and now should be doing. Be walking in faith, walking in the Spirit, obeying God's direction for our lives. Now, with that being said, I believe the Lord would have me point out a couple of things that we may not should be doing. And one is that we don't necessarily look for Jesus where He's been. And there's two or three aspects to that I want to talk about. The first thing is that, number one, we shouldn't necessarily idolize certain aspects of the tomb and all of those things. And I know people travel to Israel and they see all the things of where Jesus walked. And I think that's great. I would love to do that someday. But my heart is to see Jesus today and not to focus necessarily on where He's been. And according to the Scriptures, I believe this is accurate. Luke 24:1-6. This is a story of when the ladies came to the tomb and Jesus' body was gone. It says, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in, and they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's risen. He's not here. We don't need to look for Jesus where He's been. We need to look for Him where He is. And when Jesus ascended into heaven, Acts 1:9, it says, and we had spoken these things while they watched. He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Two men again. White apparel again. Also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. So this kind of brings us back to point regarding prophecies. Why do we stand around gazing at what's to come? Those are good things to study and to know and to understand. But that should not be our focus. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us right now. He is in our hearts right now. His Word is in our lives right now. His Holy Spirit is in us right now. We need to be looking there. We need to be looking in the Word. We need to be looking to Jesus as He is, not as He was, and not as He's going to be, only because where we are today, and what we again learned in Hebrews, today, if we will turn to Jesus, today if we will seek Him, today if we will put our hearts toward Him, that's what we need to be focusing on. That's where our heart needs to be. We don't need to look for Him where He's been, but we need to grasp the fact where He is today. And in His Word, oh, we need to stay in His Word, because the Word is living. It's living today. It's more powerful than a sharper than any two-edged sword, according to Hebrews 4:12. And a lot of times, another aspect of this that we need to look at is people focus on experiences. And sometimes they focus on an experience of their past. What a wonderful thing Jesus did in their lives. Oh, that's so good to remember. But Jesus is not living there. He's living here today. And while He brought you, He saved you, He redeemed you, He healed you, whatever He did and however He did it is awesome for us to remember and awesome for us to constantly keep in the back of our mind. But we need to be focusing on Him Himself, not just on what He's done in our lives. Not on some big experience. Because what happens is when we focus on experience, as that begins to fade, we look for a new experience. And I've seen many people who are always trying to recreate something or to find something that's exciting, and they'll move from one movement to another and in some cases try to replicate it. We've seen and heard of powerful spiritual movements around the country, and then later you see other ones popping up that are trying to mimic or duplicate or replicate what God did. God is going to move the way He's going to move when His people are open to His Spirit moving through them. That's the power of the revival. If you want to see a revival, if you want to see transformation, then you need to go to the mirror. Start here. This is where He's going to start. I'm looking at the mirror. I'm saying, Lord, I don't want You to revive the people in my church. I want You to revive me. And then He's going to flow that out of me. And yes, He's going to revive you. And you're going to also catch that fire, because that fire comes from within. It doesn't come from without. An experience can't save you. An experience can't bring you closer to God. Are there highs? Absolutely. And all of us have experienced those highs in our life. I think anyone in here can probably say and remember something specifically where the high of the Holy Spirit moved, and it was such a beautiful thing. But I can also say that many of you right now have lived and may be living in one of the lowest places you've ever been. But guess what? God is as real there as He was in the high. He's not changed. And your experience of that moment doesn't change who God is. So we need to understand that. And we don't need to try to recreate. We don't need to drift from one movement to the next to get that next spiritual high. All God wants from us is for us to desire Him. To desire Him and want to be with Him through every aspect of our lives. And enjoy those mountaintops when they come. But understand that He is still with us in the valley. Excitement will fade, but relationship lasts forever. Psalm 23:4 says, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. I underline that one line in my notes here. You are with me in the lowest lows. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Job 13:15 says, though He slay me, yet I will trust Him. What confidence. In the middle of the lowest place that Job could be, he had confidence in who God is, and he trusted Him to the point of death. Even if You take me, if You slay me, I will still trust You. And all through the Psalms, David cried out to the Lord in desperation. He also cried out to the Lord in praise. You can see it over and over throughout all the Psalms. In Acts 13:22 it says, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will." That was quoted from 1 Samuel 13. The truth is that God is God. He's here today. He's in our hearts today. And He loves us today. David knew the Lord, again, when he was on the highest of high and the lowest of lows. And we can go back and read all of those things through the Psalms. So, in our short stay, that little 70-year window here, what should we be doing? Matthew 24, verses 45 through 51. I'm only due 45 through 46, excuse me. It says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant who his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find him so doing." And I believe God's given us an insight here that we need to really grab a hold of. As masters of our household, to give food in due season, the spiritual aspect of this is, I believe, God's Word. We need to be taking in God's Word regularly, consuming it regularly, feeding upon it regularly, and we need to be distributing the Word of God regularly, however God sees fit in your life to do so. This is our food for survival. And we have the prepper movement going on out there, and you all have heard of them, you've seen them, and a lot of you know them. And some of you may be one. I'm not going to condemn you for being a prepper. I have no problem with people being prepared and having things put aside for a time of need. But preppers can store all they want and all they can for their lives here on this earth for survival. But God's Word is what will sustain us. His Word will sustain us. And doing His will towards others is feeding us as we feed others. Jesus said this in John 4:28-36, the Samaritan woman at the well. This is the story. "The woman left after Jesus had spoken with her and left her water pot, and went into the way of the city and said to the men, 'Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat which you do not know.' Therefore the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?' And Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work.'" That's the food. "Do you not say that in there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And then to follow up with the fields white, ready for harvest. I believe that there are many people that we know, that we see. They may in our eyes and our ears, may we think, "Oh, that person ain't anywhere near to receiving Christ." But if you're living the life that God's called you to and He's placed you in that situation, you may be the very one that's going to speak something into their life that's going to bring them and break them and allow the Holy Spirit to move into their life. Be available. Just be available. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Stay in His Word. So rather than constantly looking for Jesus to return or living in our past experiences or looking for the next big experience, and rather than spending all of our time studying on the end times, we should be serving one another here. That's our call. That's the plan that God has for us. We should study prophecy. I believe the Bible's clear on that. But not to the expense of missing out on what Jesus has for us to be doing right here and right now. And based on everything that we saw in the verses that we covered earlier, I do believe we are in the end times. I do. Or at least I'm in mine. And this should make us more now than ever. It should make us more now than ever to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. Loving our neighbor as ourself. We need to be prepared. We need to be awakened, as we read in Romans earlier in our bulletin there. So, we need to cast our eyes upon Jesus in relationship. Cast our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Look to Him. Embrace Him. Engage with Him. Be in relationship with Him. Not religion. Not experiences. But Jesus Himself. As the worship song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Father, this morning, that's our heart. That's the message You gave this morning. I pray that we will grab a hold of it, walk in it, embrace it, and allow us to turn our eyes completely and totally upon You. Not the past, not what's to come, but to You, to walk in relationship, to look into Your wonderful face. No matter what we're facing in this world, no matter what our difficulties are, Lord, we can walk in the knowledge and the wisdom of Jesus Christ because You are with us. And You will continue to go with us in all that we do. And we love You, we praise You, and we glorify the name of Jesus this morning. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.